I'm going to lead us in prayer for the persecuted church. Heavenly Father, right now, not at some time in the past, right now, people are suffering for you. They're suffering for your name. They're suffering because they won't submit to godless authority that would call upon them to do things that would violate conscience. Some cases they're suffering simply because they belong to an ethnic group or a tribal group that is predominantly Christian. Lord, there is so much suffering going on in this world. Some of it, Lord, from repressive regimes. Some of it from hateful practitioners of other religions. But Lord, there are many people that right now we understand need our prayers. They need our empathy, our compassion. And I would ask that they would somehow know that they are being prayed for today, that in the spiritual realm, that you would reveal that to them, that they would be able to sense in their spirit an uplift and a rising of joy within their hearts. We understand, Lord, that we have our own heartaches to deal with. We have our own pain and our own suffering. But Lord, for the most part, it's not because we believe in you. These are suffering for your name. You've said that they are blessed. And so I pray your hand would be on them. And I pray you would reveal to us what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I can take a moment just to be a little bit lighthearted. Some of you have heard me say in the past that I hate gambling in all its forms. How many of you have heard me say that? And I have taken some pride in the fact that I never in my life have bought a lotto ticket or even a raffle ticket. I've made contributions to the organizations that were raising funds. Yesterday was a busy day around the church, and we had people up here with the Care and Share who were giving away coats and boots and similar winter things. I stopped in to say hi before heading down to the hospital in Syracuse, and I was asked if I would like to buy a raffle ticket. I said, what would that be for? Well, we're going to be raffling off a new quilt. I bought 5 tickets. I didn't expect to win. I just thought I'd make a contribution. Well, write your name on the ticket. Walked in this morning, and Jericho Jackson asked me, he said, did you sleep with the quilt last night? I said, what quilt? The quilt you won. And so I guess it's waiting for me over at the office. And I found myself really interested. One time in my life, I entered this kind of thing and I won. Am I going to have a problem now? It's ironic that we've been talking about the persecuted church. Paul wrote the things that we've been reading and we've been studying over the last few weeks in the book of Philippians while he was in a prison cell. He was doing that same kind of work of leading his guards to Christ. He had a tremendous soul-winning ministry while he was in prison. And he also wrote some of the most optimistic, some of the most hope-inspiring things in all of the Word of God during that period of his life. And so I've been bringing some messages out of that book, and we've been taking one word and identifying a main theme just in one word through some of those verses. And today I'd like to talk to you about forgetting. I believe with all my heart that one of the secrets to living an effective life is to forget the right things. To remember the right things and to forget the right things. And I don't always think it's easy for us. I think sometimes we have a tendency to hold on to the wrong things. We have a tendency to let go of the wrong things, and it affects us deeply in our lives. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, the words of Paul. I want to know Christ. Those are simply strong words of affirmation. I want to know Christ. How can you be a Christian and not want to know Christ? I suppose you could say I don't need to know the name of a person who picks up my bill to be able to feel grateful for them. But after all, the very purpose of Jesus in loving us and dying for us is so that he can have a love relationship with us. He wants to know us. And so Paul's words, I want to know Christ. Now the thing about Jesus, he's complicated. He has a lot of different sides to him. He has things that in a human being we would say are incompatible. We might say he has a complicated personality. Jesus is full of justice, and yet he also is full of mercy. Jesus has the ability of doing things at the same time that we struggle with. And so, as we look into the Word of God, we begin to consider knowing Jesus. We simply cannot know him if we do not know his Word. And so, I encourage you to be in the Word of God. Be reading your Bible, be studying your Bible, have some kind of a plan, some kind of a program. Get to know who Jesus is. He said, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Well, we can't live in the present without forgetting some things. And I guess I would just say, I know a lot of people who struggle to live in the present. I was on the phone recently with an old friend. That person began to pour out a lot of stuff that went back many, many years. I was listening quite intently as they were sharing things that I frankly had simply never known. Things that had happened in that person's life, things that had happened in the lives of people around them, and there was so much pain in the words. I found myself wondering at one time, okay, why are they sharing all of this with me? And then I thought, self, you know why people share. Because it's burning a hole within them. Because they're tormented by it. Because it's a source of pain. And so I listened. And as I listened, I began to realize more and more, you can't tell by the exterior what it is that people are thinking, what it is that they're feeling, and what it is that is going on truly in their heart and in their life. She was having a hard time, I would say, forgetting some things. We can't live in the present without forgetting some things. We need to move beyond our hurts. I don't know if I've ever known a person who hasn't shared with me some kind of hurt that they have. Hurts explain a great deal about us. They explain sometimes the shape of our personality. They explain the atmosphere that surrounds our relationships and our communications. Sometimes people that we simply cannot understand, we'd understand quite well if we knew their hurts. We have a hard time letting go. Now, I just want to say, the thing about carrying old hurts with you is that then you still hurt. You still have that thing in your life pulling and tugging. And I believe that Paul's encouragement to us would be, forget about your hurts. Forget about it. And someone might say, well, it's impossible to forget. But it is possible not to deliberate there. It is possible not to let that become obsessive in your life. Look past your hurts. Look past your failures. Most of you have failed at some point in your life. You only fail forever when you allow yourself to stay in that place of failure. I had great admiration, and I was one of the few people, by the way, in America that did, had great admiration for President Nixon, even while he was being hounded, and they were hounding him for his crimes. And yes, even if you were like me and didn't believe it at the time, he committed crimes. President Nixon, though, had an attitude about him that he would not quit. He made this statement when he resigned from office. He said, "You're not finished when you're beaten. You're only finished when you quit." And so I would just say, if you have failures in your life, now failures can mean a lot of things. Failure to a child often means failure in school. Failure to adults represents things that are more personal. You may feel that you failed in a job or an occupation. You may have failed in a business. 85% of new businesses fail in the first 3 years. You may have had some kind of a bankruptcy. You may have had a financial crisis. But the deepest hurts from failures are the ones that happen in relationships. There are many people who would say, well, I had a failure in my first marriage, or I had a failure in my second marriage. I had a failure in my third marriage, and on it can go. And there's great danger in that, that you embrace the idea that you are a failure and your life is a failure. And Paul would urge you to move past your failures. I'd like to point out that Paul had some failures. He was a very highly successful, driven man. But the fact of the matter was, he was persecuting all the wrong people. He was being zealous for all the wrong causes. He was driving his foot down, I suppose you could say, the throat of the early church in a very ruthless way. And so Paul was a failure during a part of his life that he had considered himself to be a great success. While he was advancing up a ladder, he was doing so literally over the bodies of many believers in Christ. But Paul did not stay there. He moved past the failure and moved forward with God. And we need to move beyond our disappointments. Those things that we hope desperately would happen and we wanted to see and maybe invest in ourselves very fully in, that simply have not come about. How many of you have ever suffered great disappointment? You have to move beyond your disappointment. If you don't move beyond your disappointment, if you don't move beyond your hurts, don't move beyond your failures. You walk through life pulling the weight of all of these things with you, and it affects what you're able to do today, and it affects what you're able to do tomorrow. It becomes a great limitation in your life. Now, that's obvious, the things I've shared. I want to move on and share a few things that aren't quite so obvious. Most Christians know this about the need of moving past all those negative things. But don't consider that we also need to move beyond our comforts and move beyond our victories. There was a man in the New Testament, Jesus talked about him. He was very successful. And the Bible says that he had built new barns, and he had too much harvest for the barns, and he said, I will build more barns. And then he arrived at a place where he could say, because he finally thought he had enough wealth, soul, take thine ease. And God said in his word that that night, King James Version, his soul was required of him. And so that period of life when he thought he would take his ease simply did not eventuate for him. He did not have the retirement he expected to have. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed to see through to completion the plans that we have. We need to move beyond our comforts. Let's look at where Paul was. He was in jail. It wasn't like the jails today. The jails today, relatively speaking, are not bad places physically to be in. I've had people who have been in jail for some time tell me that. They have sayings, you know. They'll say, well, you have three hots and a cot. You have three meals a day, and they may not be all that bad of meals. Spiritually, the places grind people down, and they're terrible places. But in Paul's time, rats literally might be gnawing away at your toes. It was a bad, bad place. He had moved beyond his comfort. He'd gotten his life right with Christ, and he put himself out on the line. He moved out of his comfort zone, would be one way of putting it, into a very deeply uncomfortable life. How many of you know some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured? Toss a few at me. Whippings. Stoned. Shipwrecked. Four times. Bitten by a snake. They all waited for him to fall over dead, and he did not. Paul suffered a great deal for the cause of Christ. But we also need to move beyond our victories. I've had great victories in life, and I thank God for them. But that was then, this is now. We can't be content with stopping beside those places. I think that, to put it simply, to really be fully engaged in today, we have to be willing to let the past go, no matter how bad it was, no matter how good it was. Some people keep moving on for a while, but stop short of God's very best. Christians may find a place that's better than what they've known and confuse the good for the best. There's temptation to do that. How many of you ever go eureka in your spirit when you realize God has given you new truth, something you never knew before, and you feel like my eyes have opened and I have grown? I've had periods of my life, I'm in one right now, actually, and I praise God for it, where I have felt myself growing at quite a rapid rate. I thank God for that fact. But the danger would be that I would at some point say, there's nothing more to learn. No other place to go. I've arrived at the mountaintop. With God, all things are possible. And there's always room for growth. Just so we understand each other, how many of you have areas of your life that you believe that you could grow in? People tell me all kinds of things. One of the most common is they tell me about patience. And then typically a person will say, I know you're never supposed to pray for patience. Why would you not? It may be painful gaining patience, but without patience, there are a tremendous number of things God would bless you with that you can never actually receive. So it may be better than what you've known, and we can easily confuse the good for the best, the way I put it. Some Christians build their spiritual houses on the edge of the slum. I want you to hear me now, especially if you're a new believer. By that I mean they live with their toes as close as possible to their past life. Always just one step away from going back into the past life. There's a reason, if you're a believer, that you came to Christ. It was to get away from all that stuff. And setting up shop and staying close to it isn't the way to achieve God's prosperity in your life. You want to flee from it. You want to get as far away from it as what you possibly can. If you had substance abuse problems, maybe you have a problem with alcohol, the last thing you want to do is to hang out at the bar. If you have problems, you know, of other natures, maybe of temptations of the flesh, the last thing that you ought to do is let yourself watch stuff that's going to inflame that. You want to get as far, far, far away as what you can get. Because I've known too many people who have taken that step backward, and all of the heartache began to come again. But now, not only is the heartache present, but also there's less confidence that you can ever get away from it. And so if you're out of the life of sin, and you're in a good place in your life, move on and move on and move on. Move toward God. Walk with Him, and He will pull you away from that place. There are times that we experience a period of peace and rest. The way I've chosen to word this is, we confuse an oasis for a paradise. Now, an oasis is a nice place. You've seen the common cliche images of oasis, some French foreign legion guy crawling his way across the desert, and off in the distance he sees palm trees, he sees water, and he gets there and he finds it's a mirage, but then finally he does arrive at a place and they've got some water in the middle of the desert, and it is so good, it refreshes him. But that's a place to stop. That's not a place to stay. Spiritually, you can't stay forever in an oasis. You have to move on. You're on a journey. God has so far for you to go. He has so far for me to go. The last thing we want to do is to say, well, I found a good place. Here I stay. How many of you are in a good place right now? Do you want to stay? Yeah, you can admit it. Eileen's admitting it. Yeah, you like to stay in a good place. Here's the thing. The only good place is at the side of Jesus. And he's always moving. He doesn't stop. He's always traveling by. And if you are his disciple, that means you walk with him. And he will take you into the good place and out of the good place and through the difficult place. He will take you there because you are on a journey to the center of his will, and it may lead you through all kinds of things. And you may go through a period of great struggle and find yourself really winning, and you have great victory in your life. But there's a danger that you can become a tour guide at a historical battlefield rather than a soldier on active duty. I've been to Gettysburg. How many of you have? Oh, I enjoyed the experience. I went there when I was about 14. I remember the guide. I remember the presentation. I remember the day. I remember standing at the place where Pickett's charge took place, looking down across that valley, trying to imagine what it would have been like for the soldiers coming up into that hail of bullets and artillery and all. And yes, it's a place of great victory if you're in the north, a place probably that's not quite so pleasant to visit if you're from the south. But no battles take place there now. It's just remembrance. And remembrance, again, is a good place to visit. It's not necessarily a good place to live. I've had victories in my life. Spiritually, I've had victories. The temptation, again, is to stay in that place. But that temptation will rob you of your future with God. God calls you on and on. A spiritual dead zone. How many of you have a cell phone with you? Just to make the point, go ahead, take your phone out for a moment. Take a look at it. Now, I actually have Verizon. You kind of have to have that in this area, I guess. That's at least what they told me when they got me on the contract. You can be walking through your living room, you know this, with your cell phone talking and have a great signal, and all of a sudden, the call wants to drop. Have any of you had that experience? And you're thinking, I only moved about 3 feet. And you have places in your house that you know are good for the signal. The call comes in, you don't want to lose the call. You walk over 2 feet past the end of the couch because right there you have a good signal, a stable signal. I have no idea why we have dead zones and dead spots. I don't know the technical nature of that. But this I know, we have the same thing sometimes spiritually. And they're in predictable places. And there is a spiritual dead zone that can exist. After you've prayed to receive Christ, and you've been excited, you've been a new believer, you want everybody to believe, you've gone out, you've shared your faith, you've gotten involved because you want to see the work of God and the church go forward. And then sometimes what happens is, you go into a spiritual dead zone, and you can stay there for a very long time. The place between going out of sin and going into glory. So is it a dead zone, or is that a place where you truly engage? I think every believer ought to want to be discipled. How many of you know what we mean by that? To have other believers kind of take you under their wing and share the Word of God and help you go through experience and sort of mentor you along. Every believer needs that. And we need, by the way, the accountability of that. We need to be able to have other people in our lives that we've given permission to ask us tough questions. Why? Because we need help moving along spiritually. The most natural thing is to lose momentum and to kind of come to a grinding halt. I need people to push me along, push me along, push me along. I'm a leader, so I tend not to need as much of it as some, but I still need some. Challenge, push, 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 push. You might say, Pastor, I'm tired of pushing. Well, we can become tired of pushing, but we sure shouldn't become tired of growing. I carry life insurance. I have health insurance. Why? Bad things can happen. I want good insurance spiritually. Why? Because bad things can happen. And the best insurance spiritually I can think of is to be walking with God and growing day by day. And the best way to do that is to be in the Word of God with other people. And so that's my challenge to you. If you're in a spiritual dead zone, you'll never get out of it simply by rolling over a new leaf in your mind in a Sunday morning worship service. Get into a group of people that study the Word of God. Get into a group of people that you can love and you can trust and you can pray for and they can pray for you, and see what God does in your life. That's my challenge. And I'm prepared, by the way, to give you a money-back guarantee. Well, why? Because it doesn't cost you anything to grow spiritually. It does spiritually, it does emotionally. But let's walk forward with God and let's grow. I tell you one thing, there is no excitement like the excitement of being in a church when everybody begins to grow at the same time. When it's not just fitful, you know, and here's a group over here that has the Holy Spirit working in them, and you have dead zones everywhere else. When everybody begins to move forward at the same time, there's a powerful, powerful momentum in that, and there's a great joy in that. And that's what God wants to have happen here. And that's what our community needs, a light, an example. When we can't see with our human eyes, we must choose to walk by faith and not by sight. So let's move on, move on, move on. And if you can't see where it is that God would be leading you, walk with eyes of faith and trust that God has your best interest in mind. God is able to do all things. Please stand with me as we close. Now, you might just ask, well, Pastor, if I want to put this into place in my life, how do I do that? I would say, well, come see me. I know where the Bible study groups are. I know we have a number of them. See JB. He could point you in the direction of a Bible study. Chuck Miller could. If you're a gal, see my wife. We have opportunities for people to learn and grow. Go to Cliff Davis if you'd like to be in a small group of people studying the Word of God and growing together. Colonel, raise your hand so they know who you are. The guy back here, he's got a loud personality and he doesn't have any hair. And he and I are cousins. We like to kid about that. Amen. So see Cliff Davis. There are things that you can do. Join a Sunday school class. All you have to do is come on Sunday morning. You're already doing that, or you wouldn't be here. You just got to come an hour earlier. Most convenient time to study the Word of God. Get yourself into a group with people that love God and see what happens in your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. And I pray that we wouldn't just roll it over in our minds and ponder it, but I pray that we would actually act on it and help us act on it immediately. Help us to grow into more of you, because there is so much that is there for us, love and joy and peace and so many things that you cannot buy with money. And I pray that you would do this in your name. Amen.